Good works should spontaneously flow from those whom God has made good in Christ. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, is there a link between sound doctrine and sound faith? And how do we know if we have sound faith? Is it possible to profess Christ but deny Him by not doing good works? And how do we live with sound faith in this present age of grace? Ken says there are certain characteristics associated with sound faith, so listen now as he reflects on the need for maintaining good works in part two of the program titled Sound Checks.
Hello there, everyone. It's good to be with you. Let's continue where we have stopped yesterday in Titus chapter 1, verse 14, where we have been thinking and talking about sound doctrine. In Titus chapter 1, verse 14, he makes reference to three things: tales, traditions, and truth. Let's read this verse. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. We need to beware of teaching that is tinged with tales or traditions, which turn people from the truth. What are tales? They are fables or myths. These are things that are widely believed in, but are nevertheless untrue. What is believed, even if fervently by some, could be just hearsay that has been passed on, or they could be just a figment of our own imagination or our own biased interpretation, but not really God's truth. The danger of such tales or myths or fables is this: the more we speak about it or hear others talk about it, the more it reinforces our belief in it. But we are believing a lie and not a truth. Next, we have traditions. These are customs and conventions based on the commandments of men that are handed down, rather than the commandments of God. This can refer to what we do by habitual observance, which then becomes institutionalized as practice. Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees in Mark chapter 7, verse 7, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Now notice that phrase, doctrines and commandments of men. Paul uses the same phrase when he writes to the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, "Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men." So be careful that we are not teaching traditions, doctrines and commandments of men, instead of the truth of God. Now back to our verse in Titus 1:14. It says, "Not giving heed to these things." That's the attitude that is required. It's not to give heed, to pay no attention to such pretenders to truth. But at the same time, we also need to recognize them and not to permit them to sprout and to take root, so they won't be allowed to turn others from the truth. We sometimes underestimate how easy it is for people to turn from the truth. It often does not happen by a sudden U-turn, but rather subtly, by just a small diversion in direction and by drifting over time. Don't let anything come in to dilute the truth or to displace the truth. Paul reminds Timothy strongly in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." So we've got to continually work at it by reminding and by charging others not to engage in such unprofitable things, but instead, in verse 15, to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The positive and the proactive way is by diligent study to rightly divide or handle the word of truth, so that others will not divide the church of God. The best defense of truth is diligence in the acquisition of truth, by diligent study of the Word of God. We need to be so grounded in the truth by sound doctrine or teaching so that we will not easily be carried about by every wind of doctrine, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. The idea here is not being rooted and grounded, but rather easily carried away or carried about from place to place, just like plastic bags which are blown away by a breeze. These are the drifters in the faith who are never settled in the faith. The word in the Greek for carried about is periphero, from which we get the English word peripheral. It implies not being anchored and going round the periphery in circles. These are people always on the sidelines and the margins, but never quite in the center. To have spiritually strong saints in our midst, instead of spiritually sick ones needing always to be carried about on stretchers, always waiting for healing of some kind. We need to have sound doctrine and strong teaching. A people who is saturated and strong in the Word will be a people not easily swayed and swung by the latest winds of doctrine and all kinds of fanciful teachings abroad. And when faced by those who contradict them, are able in turn to speak the truth in love to convince and win over the misled. Hebrews 13:9 says the same thing. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. Truth ministered with grace establishes an inbuilt immunity and stability in the heart against being carried about by strange and false doctrines. Now let us move on to the second great word described by sound in the epistle of Paul to Titus, and that's sound faith. We find a very clear link between sound doctrine, which is mentioned in chapter 1, verse 9, able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And in chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And the mention of sound faith in chapter 1, verse 13, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And in chapter 2, verse 2, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience. So we find sound doctrine and sound faith paired twice in chapters 1 and 2 of Titus. Sound doctrine produces sound faith. As an outcome, works are the truest tests of the word that has been taught and believed. Belief and doctrine shapes our behavior and our disposition. So let's first consider sound faith in terms of the word and the work that it produces. Titus 1:15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. We see here that receptivity to teaching and truth will affect its outcome in our lives. And the starting point must therefore be purity of heart, mind, and conscience. And that comes through believing in Jesus Christ as Savior, according to the Word of God. Some may profess to know God, but their works will deny Him. Their works will find them out. Works give away false professors of Christ. They may hide behind words, but certainly not behind works. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. And again, emphatically in verse 20, therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. This follows the principle that he laid down in verse 18. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and vice versa, a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Therefore, mere professors of Christ, who are not genuine possessors of Christ, will be disqualified from every good work, simply because they won't be capable of producing them. We need to have a proper understanding of what good works is from a Christian viewpoint. Good works should spontaneously flow from those whom God has made good in Christ. For as sinners, there is none good, no, not one. Good works are really grace works, done by those who have been saved by grace. They are not works done to make us good, but they are works done as a result of being made good. They are works done in Christ's name, for God's glory, and by the Spirit's enabling. That's what good works mean for a Christian. To be sound in faith, therefore, means to be doers of the word and not just hearers only, as James says in his epistle, chapter 1, verse 22. And in a similar note, he says that faith without works is dead, James chapter 2, verse 26. You know that faith is sound or healthy when it's backed up, when it's confirmed and proven by good works. This is the most potent and impactful way of teaching sound doctrine. It's through a combination of the word spoken as well as works shown. That's how sound faith proceeds from sound doctrine. What follows in chapter 2 of Titus is not a doctrinal discourse, but a down-to-earth practical exhortation. It touches on attitudes and conduct for holy living for all age groups and classes of both genders. He's talking about the things which are proper for sound doctrine, as mentioned in verse 1. And all this is for the purpose that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, in verse 10. Let's just briefly run through these categories. Verse 2, for older men to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, that's our word, in love, in patience. Verse 3, there's a word for older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, nor given to much wine, teachers of good things. Note the place of sound doctrine and sound faith for everyone, including the older women who had a responsibility to teach as well, especially the younger women who are next addressed in verses 4 and 5, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. That is to say, nobody can have anything evil or bad to say against the word of God because of bad testimony. Verse 6 is for the young men. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. And if we skip down to 9 and 10, it's a word to servants and slaves. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, a key recurring word in this passage is the word sober. That implies self-control and moderation. For example, in verse 2, it's for the older men that they be sober. In verse 5, we have the word discreet for young women, which is really the same word in the Greek as sober. And in verse 6, for the young men, that they should be sober-minded. And in verse 12, it's for everyone, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. Paul is here really drilling down to address every possible category of persons, so that all are included and none are excluded. The idea is to let sound teaching and doctrine condition and govern all their living so that it has a sobering effect, leading to an ordered life that is lived around the truth that has been taught. And he goes on in verse 7 to address Titus himself. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. His exhortation to Titus covers all things in his life. He's to be a holistic witness, covering every area of life with nothing excluded. He was to be an example or a model of sound faith through good works. And he's also to be an example or model of sound doctrine by showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. That means he's to display sincerity, gravity, and purity, both as a teacher and in his teaching. The word sound is additionally used to describe speech here, sound speech. That means words spoken which are consistent with the life lived. They are words seasoned with grace, so as to silence those who oppose or even win them over. And all of the above is toward this purpose, in verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And this applies to all the above groups, not just only to the servants and slaves that are addressed in this verse. But if the lowliest in life stations, like slaves and servants, can adorn the doctrine of God, so can the rest. What does it mean to adorn the doctrine of God? To adorn means to arrange or to put in order, to decorate, as we say, so that it is pleasing to the eye. The metaphor here is adorning the teaching by our living, so that by looking at our lives and our good works, men may be able to see the goodness of God. And this is how sound faith adorns sound doctrine. The next few verses from 11 to 14 of chapter 2 describe how we can live with sound faith in this present age of grace. Verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." So that's the first way in which we are to live with sound faith, living by grace. Verse 12, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Secondly, how are we to live with sound faith in this present age, which is the age of grace? It's by saying no to these things, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. That's living by faith, not by the flesh. Thirdly, in the same verse 12 we have read, we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly. That means living by love. These are the three orientations of love with respect to self, soberly, others, righteously, and God, godly lives. And fourthly, in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is how we are to live with sound faith in this present age of grace, living by hope, the hope of Jesus coming again. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now here are the characteristics of a sound faith. They are purity and passion. We are saved from sin, but we are also saved for him, to be a special people, characterized by purity of lives and passion for good works. There is a new eagerness to do what is good instead of what is bad, because we have been made new in Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 begins with a reminder to be subject to authorities. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. This is the way to be ready for every good work. It's by subjection to authority, by obedience. It's by being peaceable and humble with all men. You can't do good work with bad attitudes or bad relations with others, as in the past before we came to know the Lord, as it says in verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And then comes this grand and sublime statement of salvation by grace in verses 4 through to 8. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. That would have been a grand statement to end with, but he brings it home back to a very practical point, that of maintaining good works. The context here is to contrast the fact that we are not saved by works of righteousness which we have done before salvation with the need for maintaining good works now for all those who have believed and are saved. So that sound doctrine concerning the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit gets transformed into sound faith by maintaining good works. And may God continue to refresh you through His presence and reach you through His Word.
For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people, and we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And join us again next time for another reflection from God's Word. Right now, though, we would like to announce that our program, Times of Refreshing, will end its run on this FM radio station on the 28th of September for this season. Thank you so very much for tuning in as often as you have. You can continue to follow Times of Refreshing online at our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia. There you can listen to any of the archived programs, or you can download our iPhone app, so you can directly access the broadcast messages and podcasts right from your iPhone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.